Let us pray. Almighty God, by your Spirit, tell us those things that we most need to hear today. God, if we would see you today, I pray that you will open our eyes. If you would have us hear you, open our ears. And if you would have us change our lives and our ways, I pray that you will open our hearts. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most of Jesus' parables leave us a little wiggle room. We can read most of Jesus' parables and we can say, well, you know, it might mean exactly what it sounds like it means, but you know, it could also mean this as well. Or we could say, well, the thing we must remember is that the first century Jewish world, it was so different from our world today that we really can't assume that it really is saying what you think it says, and it probably doesn't have really anything to do with us. You know, Jesus, he's traveling and he's teaching and he's encountering people, and one day he says, you know, these rich people that you see, you know, I'll tell you, it is easier to take a full-grown camel and get that camel through the eye of a needle than it is for these rich people to go to heaven. And we hear that, and we work a little hermeneutical sleight of hand, and there's this interpretation that says, well, you know, maybe one of those gates going into Jerusalem, it was actually called the eye of the needle. And while it was difficult to get a camel through that gate, it's not impossible. Yeah, you know, that most obvious interpretation, it's troubling. But if you read it this way, it's a little bit easier on us. And the problem with the parable that John just read is it feels like, it seems, that there is no room to negotiate. There's no wiggle room for us. Mark Twain said that it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. And this story is too easily understood. This story is about people who eat expensive meals when they are not hungry. This parable is about people who buy tickets to concerts and events that they really don't even want to attend. This story, this parable, is about people who have more money than 95% of the rest of the world. This story that Jesus tells, it is about people with retirement accounts and mutual funds and equities. I wish there were some wiggle room, and I wish there was another way to read this story. I wish I could stand here today and tell you that this story is or could be about something else. But this story is about you and me. For almost 120 years, the Christians who have made up May Memorial Church have been struggling with a tension. It's a tension between spending our money on ourselves and sharing it with people who need it. We struggle with how much money that we should spend on entertainment, when there are so many people in our world, even in our own county, who are hungry. We struggle about how we can have gym memberships without ever going to the gym and keep paying when there are children in our state, in our world, who are starving. We struggle with what Jesus thinks about our desire and need for that next kitchen or bathroom renovation just so it looks a little more up to date. We struggle with that new house in a better location or a longer vacation. For almost 120 years, preachers at this church have struggled with how to be honest with stories like this. When Jesus talks about a rich fool, because this story, it is about us. So Jesus was teaching one day, and somebody in the crowd, he calls out to Jesus, "Hey, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Most likely, this guy hoped that Jesus would share something fresh or new or different, and he would be able to walk away with more money than he was planning on. And Jesus uses this guy's question as kind of a jumping off point to tell this story. So once there was a very rich farmer, and on this particular year, he had a bumper crop. And the harvest that year, it was so great that he did not have enough space to store it all. So he decided that he would tear down his barns, and he would build bigger barns so he could store his tremendous crop. Then after he gathered it all in, he would kick back. For the rest of his life, he would take an early retirement and he would enjoy the fruits of his labor. But his party, it ended even before it began. It was all going so well until God showed up. God spoke and said, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared and saved and stored, whose will they be?" And Jesus finishes telling the parable, and then he sums it all up. "So it is with everyone who stores up treasures for themselves, but is not rich toward God." This is perhaps the most un-American parable, I think, in all of Scripture. Because it flies in the face of everything that we try to do. This story, this parable, is contrary to the way I was raised. Along with most of you, I was taught that you should work hard. And that you should put some aside for a rainy day. And the more you can put aside, the more you can save, the better off you will be. I remember watching my mom during the summertime. I remember watching her can vegetables throughout the summer. She did that so we could enjoy those fresh vegetables all winter. I remember seeing my mom can jars of tomatoes and corn, and she would make jelly, put it back so we would have it through the winter. My maternal grandmother, I have a memory that at her modest brick rancher home, that if you pulled into her carport, that there was a little utility room, and there was a huge chest freezer in there. And all summer she would work with the vegetables that she would put in the freezer so all winter that we would be able to have those. In the middle of January when it was cold outside, you could enjoy all of the fruits of this past summer. And that's just good sense, right? What can be wrong with being prepared, Jesus? What is so wrong with a farmer if he has a surplus harvest to build new barns to hold it all? Seems to me that he's just a good businessman, that he's practicing the art of the farming deal. So why does Jesus tell this story? and give him such a hard time. Why does Jesus call him a fool? I sure wish I could find some wiggle room here. But I couldn't. So I had a conversation with Jesus this past week. I didn't just speak for me, I spoke for all of us. Okay, Jesus, we really like your stories. I think they're really good. They're great stories, but maybe I can just offer you a little feedback on this one. Jesus, you just don't understand how we might hear this story in church on Sunday. Because when you tell a story like this, it kind of makes us feel a little guilty. It actually makes us feel like that we're kind of responsible for other people. And you know, Jesus, when we start feeling guilty like that, one of the easiest things for us to do is we get angry. And Jesus, this guy wasn't dishonest. He wasn't underhanded. This farmer you talk about, he didn't do anything illegal. And it just seems so harsh. Jesus, he's just a successful businessman, and he worked hard, and he was rewarded. He sets aside his savings. None of it is ill-gotten. And Jesus, he just plans on enjoying his retirement. What's wrong with that? And Jesus, why do you call this guy a fool? There's 46 words in this parable, as Luke tells it in Greek. 46 words. And this farmer, he refers to himself 12 times. I, my, mine. 12 times he refers to himself. He's one of those people that you can't talk to without them dominating the conversation about themselves. 12 times. Over 25% of the time in this parable, he's using a pronoun to refer to himself. He's talking about himself the whole time. And he has this understanding, this farmer does, that all that he has, and he has more than enough, it's all his. And it never enters his mind to give any of it away. My family has a problem with food. Let me tell you one of my family's problems with food. We can spend an obscene amount of time trying to decide which restaurant we're going to go to. Where do you want to go? I don't know. What did you have in mind? So here's my move. This is what I do. Well, I would narrow it down to three. And then you choose from the three. Well, I'm going to eat there Sunday, so let's not go there tonight. We can't decide on a restaurant. That's my family's problem with food. I also have a personal problem with food. So sometimes I work really hard to count calories. Because if I'm not careful, I will have way too many of them. And if I eat too many of them, you'll see me jogging through the village trying to burn off some of them that I have eaten that day or that week. I have a problem that I eat too much. While others in this world do not get enough even to stay alive. It is reported that about 21,000 people die every day from hunger-related diseases. and 75% of those 21,000 are children under the age of 5. That means that during this hour of worship, over 500 children will die of hunger-related diseases. This is too horrible even to imagine. And this story that Jesus tells about this man, and the only thing he can talk about is what he has in himself and tearing down his barn so he can keep it all. Jesus, it just makes us feel a little responsible for all of that. I have a friend that was a classmate of mine at Columbia Seminary, and he's an Episcopal priest in Asheville, North Carolina. His little church, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, is right at the bottom of the mountain before you go up to the Grove Park Inn. And before Brent was in Asheville, he was an Episcopal priest on St. Simon's Island. He's really lived in some tough places. And he told us one day in a class we were in together on money in ministry that he said in the Episcopal Church, the priest, the rector, that they routinely look at giving records. At May Memorial, and in every Baptist church I've been a part of, the pastor has no idea what people give. There's only one person, and that's our paid financial secretary who knows what people give. But Brent said that as an Episcopal priest, he knew. And he said one day he looked at the giving records, and he said it was the last time he ever looked at the giving records that there was a family in his church there in that affluent area of Asheville, and there was a couple, a family, and he said he knew that they were members of two exclusive, high-priced country clubs that were very expensive to be members of. And they never gave one penny that year to the church. He said he did not want to look at the giving records anymore. But that's what this story is about. People that can only think of themselves. And they give no thought to those in need. Several years ago, the World Council of Churches, on a website they hosted for hunger issues in our world, the opening page, the home page, it showed a map of the globe stretched out across the computer screen. And as you looked at that screen, a country, it would flash brighter, and then it would stop. So you would see India flash, then Mexico, and China, and Thailand, and Mexico again, and Russia, and Mexico, and Romania, and Mexico, and Indonesia. And each time it flashed, someone in that country died of hunger. Bono says, "Where you live in the world should not determine whether you live." Luke doesn't tell us in his gospel how people responded to this story that day. Maybe there were some people there that ignored it. They just brushed it off. Maybe some people, because they felt there wasn't the sufficient amount of wiggle room that they needed, maybe they walked away angry, ticked off. Maybe some people were apathetic. Yeah, you know, this may be the case, but you know, to each, you know, they need to take care of themselves, and what I do with my money, it's my business. And Luke doesn't tell us how people responded that day. But maybe there was a man or a woman in the crowd that day who had a barn back at his home, and it was full of grain. And maybe he had been thinking, you know, I probably need to go home and build me a bigger barn, a new barn, Maybe this guy, his accountant, his investment guy, had told him that you need to create and identify new places to put your wealth. And this guy was used to only thinking about himself. But maybe he showed up to where Jesus was teaching that day. And he heard this story. And he didn't want this story to be his story. And he looked at his bank statement. And he knew that he could give a lot away and he would never, ever miss it. But after hearing Jesus, he knew he wanted to give enough away where he would miss a little of it. He wanted to get out of that rat race of buying so much for himself. And he wanted to start living generously toward others. And so he did. He started giving it away. And before long, he noticed that he was even richer than he was ever before. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we will share what we have. We'll give to the 3 cents a meal offering so people in Powhatan are fed through the food pantry. Maybe we'll even volunteer at the food pantry. We'll support Backpacks of Love. We'll give to support the work of May Memorial, and in turn support our state denomination and our national bodies that feed the poor. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we say and we commit ourselves to the way of Christ, we will give of ourselves. And my contribution to the 3 cents a meal offering and your contribution to this little offering right here today, we are not going to tip the scales of hunger and injustice in our world. But what we do is we place our stubborn coins on the right side of the balance. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that Jesus tells this parable that really doesn't allow us any wiggle room. A parable that we can't really get away from. A parable that at the end of it we have to admit is about us. And I pray, God, that this parable would not let us go until your Spirit uses it to convict us that we are called to give of ourselves, that others may have what they need. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response today is number 402, The Church of Christ in Every Age. If God has spoken to you, I invite you to respond as He leads. But let us sing together as we come closer to the table. Please stand to sing.